Thank you very much. Man, it's good to be back at Family Worship Center. Love you guys. Have always appreciated the great quality caliber of people, the love for God, and loved your sign coming in today. It just said, loving God, loving people. And man, if we can just kind of get that down, we're going to be in good shape. Amen? It's really good to be back in Florida. Last Sunday, I was preaching in London, England. The Sunday before that, I was preaching in Rome, Italy. And I'm having to be really good on my diet now because of what happened in Rome. Unfortunately, what happened in Rome didn't stay in Rome. It came with me. And anyway, it's been a really good year. Lisa and I have been, we've been out of the country 81 days this year. Preached in Egypt, Turkey, Cyprus, a whole bunch of places this year. At the end of last year, we were in Russia and Malta, and just we're seeing really good things happen all over the world. Pastor John mentioned our books, and I've written 8 books, and we have all of them here. They're also, we're seeing a lot of expansion of our books going into other nations. They're now in Arabic. We have 4 books in the Arabic language that are going across Northern Africa and throughout the Middle East. Indonesian, Russian, Greek, German, French, Spanish, Portuguese. We've about got a new book coming out in Mandarin Chinese that should be out any day. And so we're just seeing some really good things happen. And but today, you know what? I'm glad I'm in Port Orange, Florida. And all our books are in English today. We didn't bring any. If you read Indonesian, we don't have anything there for you today. Father, in Jesus' name, it is such a privilege to be here. And Lord, I thank you for this church, this body of believers. I thank you for Pastor John and Kathy and the entire leadership team, every worker, every servant, every giver, Father, that makes this church what it is. And Lord, we thank you most of all for Jesus. We thank you. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning and the end of all that we have, all that we are. And Lord, today we thank you also for the power, not only of the Word of God, but the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's because of Him that we're not here giving just information. We're not just here giving philosophies or speculation or ideas. But it's because of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that we're delivering life. And Father, you're ministering life to your people today. We want to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you for lives changed and empowered and transformed today in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Well, I want to talk to you today about resurrection power. It blessed me so much to hear the worship team and you singing. And I'm not going to get the words right. He called me out and I came running out of the grave. What is the word? He called my name and I ran out of that grave. You know, boy, that, if we could, what a powerful idea that God's resurrection power is able to bring us out of any grave in life. And one of our books, and I'm preaching from this today, is called Lift, Experiencing the Elevated Life. And Pastor John, you told me that the theme of your church this year is elevate. And I just think that's such a powerful word from God, that He is a God. All through the Bible, God talks about, I will lift you up. I will raise you up. And this concept, we have to look at the very root of it. It is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, that is the ultimate elevation. That is the ultimate expression of God raising somebody. And, when I want to be very respectful when I say this, but, you know, there are many different belief systems in the world. There's many different religious ideas and beliefs and so on. And, you know, you could be talking to somebody from another, you know, religious background, and they could be trying to make a comparison and you know, kind of claim equivalence, you know, to what you have in your heart and your life. And they could say, oh, your founder has many followers. Well, our founder has many followers. Well, yeah. And they can say, you know, your founder, you know, gave you a holy book full of teachings and stuff. And well, our founder gave us a holy book. And we'd have to say, yep, that's true. And they could say, well, your founder has many followers. Well, our founder has many followers. Your founder, your people have buildings where they meet. You know, our founder's followers have buildings where they meet. And we'd say, yep, that's right. But, you know, at some point in the conversation, we can just kind of lovingly and, you know, respectfully make this statement. You know what? Our founder has been raised from the dead. And at that point, all the equivalency is off the table. Jesus has been raised from the dead. A few years ago, I was teaching at a Bible school in Singapore. And Singapore, like many nations, has some diversity in it. I taught at a Bible school in the morning, and then my host said, would you like to go around and see some things in the city? And just so happened, we were right by a mosque. We were right by, you know, in our traveling around the city, we went to a Hindu temple and into a Buddhist temple. And we just, you know, for one, we just see the architecture and things like that. But at one of those, I think it was the Hindu temple, it was some kind of special religious day that they were having. And they had these guys out there who I'm sure were very, you know, I don't know if they were their holy men or devotees or whatever, but they had kind of stripped down to the waist, and there was a cart with one of their gods on it, you know, a idol type thing. And there was a rope going from the cart. The cart had wheels on it, and the rope was attached to a huge hook, just like a fish hook, but like, you know, this big and, you know, big sharp hook. And what they had done is he had stood there and they had taken the hook attached to the rope, attached to the cart, carrying the god. And they had taken that hook and they pierced it through his back, you know, just got a big chunk of skin and ran the hook through it. And so he's carrying this god through the city streets, you know, with this hook in his back. And, you know, blood's coming down and everything. And I just remember looking at that and thinking, I'm so glad I don't have to carry my God around. I don't have to carry my God around on a wagon. And I don't have to be pierced for him. He was pierced for me. And so I want to talk to you today about resurrection and its significance. It's really the thing that you take away the resurrection and you have no Christianity. You can't have a living faith with a dead Savior. It just doesn't work. And Jesus, you know, did not come. This is something really important for us to understand. Jesus did not come and he was not raised from the dead so that we could have an annual holiday. Now, don't misunderstand me. I like having, you know, Easter, Resurrection Sunday. I even eat chocolate eggs. You know, it's doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. It's, I just like chocolate eggs and bunnies and anything else. But Jesus wasn't raised from the dead so that we could have an annual holiday. He was raised from the dead so that we could have life and power every day. And Jesus wasn't raised from the dead so that we could have a religious life. He was raised from the dead so that we could have a resurrection life. And so I want to talk to you this morning just for a few minutes about what it means to have and live a resurrection life. Before we talk about a resurrection life, let's talk about a couple of resurrection events. Because all of Christianity is founded upon a historical event that is, to me, the most important event of all human history, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. One thing, Luke 24:36. The Bible is talking about, you know, this is the very evening that Jesus had been raised from the dead. A couple of them had seen him earlier in the day. And it says, and just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. I just think that is so funny. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And you know, it's easy to kind of pick and criticize these guys, but remember, they had just seen Jesus brutally murdered. They had just seen him beaten and whipped. They had seen him crucified. They had seen the soldier run the spear into his side. They had seen his limp, lifeless body taken off the cross. And they'd seen him wrapped up and placed in a tomb. So, you know, 3 days later, they're seeing him, and they panic. They completely freak out. And they thought they were seeing a ghost. And I love Jesus' response. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt?" And I want you to see what Jesus does. He points to the physicality, the tangible reality, the flesh tangible reality. "Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do." And as he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet, and still they stood there in disbelief. Now they're getting better. Now they're filled with joy and wonder. And then he asked them, I love this question, "Do you have anything here to eat?" See, Jesus knew that believers never get together without food. It's just kind of an impossibility. You know, somebody's going to have donuts, somebody's going to have something. And Jesus says, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. Isn't that cool? You know, living right here with some of the best seafood in the world, they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. I just love the simplicity of this. I think Jesus knew that someday somebody was going to think they're real smart, and they're going to try to get all spiritual and say, "Well, you know, Jesus being raised from the dead, that wasn't really, it didn't physically happen. It was just a spiritual resurrection. It was a metaphysical illusion in their minds and things." And no, it wasn't a metaphysical illusion. It was a tangible, "These are my hands. Give me something to eat. You know, I'm not a ghost. Ghosts don't have bodies like you see that I have." Because see, if Jesus being raised from the dead was just some kind of illusion, then our faith would be an illusion. But Jesus being raised from the dead is a fact, a historical, tangible, substantive fact. Our faith is based on reality. It's not just based on wishful thinking or positive thinking. It's based on the fact that Jesus was physically raised from the dead. That is the cornerstone. Paul said, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then our preaching is useless and your faith is in vain. You know, we have a living Savior. That's why we have a living, real faith. But not only, you know, many Christians, especially because of Easter, we think of resurrection, we think of the past, but we also need to realize that resurrection is a part of our future. It's another pillar or foundation stone. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, in the New Living Translation, Paul says that our citizenship is from heaven. Aren't you glad that we're citizens of heaven? You know, one thing that I've appreciated, and please don't misunderstand me, I thank God for our country. I'm a patriotic, you know, kind of guy. My dad served in World War II in the Pacific. God bless America. I love America. But you know what? Our citizenship, our ultimate eternal citizenship is heaven. Amen. And as I've been privileged to travel to different nations, Egypt and Indonesia and all, you know, Turkey and, you know, different places. I just did a conference in August in a country that's 99.8% Muslim, but met precious, beautiful Christians who love Jesus. Our citizenship is heaven. As much as I love our country, I don't know that there's going to be an American section in heaven. you know, there's going to be people there from every nation, tongue, tribe, and so on. And Paul says our citizenship is from heaven, which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. And I wonder how many people are really eager about Jesus coming back, you know, really have that anticipation. One thing that Hebrews says is not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together the more you see the day approaching. When we understand that Jesus is coming back, and I don't know when, but he is coming back. He's going to tie all the loose ends up. He's going to bring consummation to all things. And Paul says we are eagerly waiting for Jesus to return. When I was a teenager, I read the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. And it kind of bothered me because, you know, it was saying Jesus is coming back. And, you know, and I'm thinking, I'm 15 years old. I'm thinking, Jesus, please don't come back until I get my driver's license. I want to drive. And then when I was 19 years old and engaged to my wife, and again, I'm thinking about, you know, Jesus is coming. I said, Lord, please don't come back until I get married. I want to be married first and things like that. You know, it's okay if not everything in your bucket list gets done before Jesus comes back. And I'm going to tell you something. It's okay if not everything on your bucket list gets done anyway, because you're going to spend 3 seconds in heaven and everything that was on your bucket list is going to seem like such, you know, nothing compared to what we have there. We are eagerly waiting for Jesus to return. And look what it says in verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Amen. He's going to do something with these bodies. When the resurrection happens, we're going to get new glorified bodies that are like his glorious body. See, the message of resurrection is not just that Jesus was raised from the dead, but that we are going to be raised from the dead. The Bible says this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. And I don't know fully what the resurrection body is going to be like, but it's going to be body 2.0. It's going to be our body, but it's going to be a glorified version of our body. It's going to be a transformed version. And you realize, you understand, we're not going to spend eternity like ghosts floating around. We're going to be in glorified human bodies. That's why, see, the Bible teaches that our bodies are important. We're going to go through eternity in our glorified bodies, but in our temporal, this body 1.0, we're told to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. We are told that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are told to render our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We're to glorify God in our body. Our bodies are important. So Christianity is based on past the historical resurrection of Jesus, but we're looking forward to that time when the Bible says when he returns, the dead in Christ will be raised, and we who are alive, if we're still alive when Jesus comes, we will be changed. Our bodies, we get body 2.0, okay? So resurrection is a past theme of Scripture. It's a future theme of Scripture, but that's really not what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about the here and the now. Is there any resurrection life? We know Jesus got a new body. We know we're going to get a new body. But do we get anything in the here and the now? Is there any resurrection outflow? You know, years ago, I had an older preacher tell me this one time. He had preached and lived through the Great Depression. And he said, you know, we preached because nobody had anything on this earth. And, you know, people just didn't have anything. And he said, so all we did was we preached about heaven and how good it was going to be, how wonderful it's going to be when we get to heaven. And he said, all of a sudden, we realized we're not giving people anything for today. And he and some other preachers started saying, you know what? Yeah, heaven's going to be wonderful and we should preach on it. We should be aware of it. But this preacher told me, he said, we realize we need to have a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. Yeah, we understand this isn't heaven here. And I'm making the same statement. We need a little bit of resurrection while we're waiting for the resurrection. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying this is my glorified body. I saw myself in the mirror. It's got to get better than this. All right? But I want some resurrection power. See, so many people are like Mary and Martha. When their brother Lazarus died, Jesus showed up 4 days later. And Martha says, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. See, she was thinking in the past. And Mary said, when Jesus said, your brother will rise again, she said, Lord, I know he will rise again at that great day. She was thinking future. And those are, you know, those are valid points. But Jesus introduced this radical theme. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. See, resurrection to the believer today is not just a past event when Jesus was raised from the dead, which he was. Resurrection for the believer today is not just a future event when we get new bodies, which we will, but because of what Jesus said when he said, I am the resurrection we understand is not just an event, but it's a person. I don't know if you guys ever sing the song, it's out of Elevation Band, the resurrected one is resurrecting me. See, I don't believe that resurrection was just only for the past and only for the future. I think there's some resurrection life for us now. It's not the full intensity of what we're going to get in the future. But let me give you an example. Romans 6:4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. See, there are all kinds of pressures in life that want to beat us down and drag us down and just keep us down. Romans 6:4 says, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also. Everybody say, now we also. See, if the resurrection was just for Jesus and Jesus alone, then we would observe it from the outside, but it would have no impact in our lives. But the Bible says, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. See, there's so much in life that wants to drag the Christian down, beat the Christian down, keep the Christian down. But just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also. See, resurrection influenced not just Jesus, but there's influence coming from the resurrection that influences us today. We get to walk in newness of life. Imagine living between two power plants. You know, there's a power plant 10 miles away from your house, and there's another power plant another 10 miles from the, you know. But imagine you living in a shack with no power whatsoever. And you think, wow, that's sure a great power plant 10 miles east, and that's sure a nice power plant 10 miles west. But, you know, we're just sitting here with no power. Wouldn't that be, you know, you ought to tap into one of those power plants and get some power for your house. And it's the same thing for a Christian who thinks, wow, that's wonderful. Jesus was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago. And that's wonderful that we'll get new bodies, you know, sometime in the future. Well, there ought to be some resurrection in between the two resurrections. Just any working of God in your life that lifts you. Whether it's lifting your hope, lifting your confidence, lifting your faith, that's resurrection power. Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, In the Amplified, you can look this up later, but Paul talked about a spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead even while I'm in my body. Did you catch that? He talked about a spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead even while I'm in the body. And I just think that is so powerful to think that resurrection isn't only for the future. And it's not only for the past. There is a spiritual and moral resurrection life or resurrection power that lifts us out from among the dead even while we're still in our bodies. That's why we can have hope when nobody else has hope. That's why we can have a confidence when nobody else has confidence. That's why we can be, you know, have joy when other people are in despair. There's a resurrection life that lifts us out from among the dead, even while we're in our bodies. Now, Paul talked about that a little bit in the next verse. Let's go back to the New Living Translation. Paul has just talked about this spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts us out from among the dead while in our bodies. And then he says in verse 12, New Living, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. How many of you have room for improvement? So I think even if we're not at that full mega resurrection, but Paul said, I haven't achieved everything, and I've not already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Everybody say, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. See, what lies ahead of us is ultimate resurrection. But while we're walking, while we're moving in that direction, we get to have some resurrection life and some resurrection power that's at work in us while we're still in our bodies. And you know, Paul talked, he said this so powerfully. He said, I've got to forget what is behind. I've got to move forward. I've got to reach ahead. And that is something that is so just such a challenge point for so many Christians, because for so many Christians, the past is a prison that holds them. And Paul, you know, for example, Paul, man, he had done some horrible stuff in his past. You know, he had persecuted Christians. He had thrown some in jail. He took part in the murder of at least one. You know, he could have had all kinds of guilt and shame. But you know what's interesting is that Paul, when he'd give his testimony, he'd always mention what he had done. But then he'd talk about how God's grace and mercy set him free. So I think it's interesting that Paul said he's forgetting the things that are behind. And yet he did mention them from time to time. I think sometimes we misunderstand the idea of forgetting. We think that forgetting is amnesia. We think that forgetting is the mental inability to remember, recall something. I don't think that's what the Bible means by the word forgetting. Because if Paul said, I'm forgetting the things that are behind, but he kept bringing them up, that's a contradiction. But if forgetting simply means this, getting out from under the power of it. Amen. See, you can remember stuff you did before you were a Christian, right? Unless you've had a significant brain injury, you could remember stuff that you did before you were a Christian. That doesn't mean you haven't forgotten it, because forgetting biblically means to get out from under the power of it. It no longer oppresses you. It no longer controls you. It no longer defines you. And if we use that definition, Paul certainly had gotten out from under the power of it. And any mention of it he did was not to wallow in the shame and the guilt and condemnation, but he used that as a contrast to show how great God's mercy and grace had been in his life. Paul said, I'm pressing into the fullness of God's plan for my life. And he said, I'm doing this, but I'm forgetting what's behind, and I'm looking forward to what lies ahead. Let me share this quickly with you in closing. Joseph, to me, is one of the greatest biblical examples of somebody who had to. He experienced resurrection power in his life long before Jesus was raised from the dead. Resurrection, you know, wasn't something that God invented after Jesus' crucifixion. God's always been a resurrection God. And you can all through the Old Testament, you can see God giving people new hope, lifting people up, things of that nature. Resurrection in different varied forms. And Joseph was a guy, you know the story, I won't tell every detail, but man, he had so much junk happen to him. You know, he started out good. He was his father's favorite son, but then his brothers get jealous and sell him into slavery. How nasty would that be? You know, human trafficking. We hear a lot about human trafficking today, and it is an evil in the world. But I want you to know this. It's been an evil in the world for a long time. Joseph was sold. He was trafficked into Egyptian slavery. And, you know, he served and found favor and began to have promotion. And then Potiphar's wife lied about him, made a false accusation. He ends up in prison. But he serves. He was faithful as a prisoner, and he begins to get promoted in prison. And the warden of the prison has given him all the responsibility. He's running the prison, even though he is a prisoner himself. And then two of Pharaoh's top people get thrown into prison. You remember this? Joseph interprets their dreams. And one of them is executed. One of them is repositioned with Pharaoh. And Joseph says to the one, hey, when you get back with Pharaoh and in his court, his house, put in a good word for me. And the guy says, oh, sure, I'll do that. And promptly forgets Joseph. And 2 whole years go by. And, you know, here's a guy that he's had favor in his life, but he keeps getting, you know, either abused or neglected or ignored. And but then Pharaoh has a dream, and the individual said to Pharaoh, oh, I forgot, there's a Hebrew down there. God's given him the ability to interpret dreams. And Pharaoh calls for Joseph. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh says, hey, there's nobody with wisdom like this in all the land. And Joseph becomes the prime minister or the vice president of Egypt. He went literally from the pit to the prison to the palace. Can I tell you something? That's resurrection. What did Paul say he had to do to experience this? He had to forget what was behind. He had to look to what was ahead. I want to close with this verse, Genesis chapter 41, verse 51. Years later, after Joseph had served as prime minister of Egypt, and he's, you know, he saved the nation, even really saved his own family back in Israel by the wisdom that God gave him to have a plan to save food and so on. It says in Genesis 41, 51, Joseph named his older son Manasseh. Now, the word Manasseh means to forget. He named his older son Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and everyone in my father's house. Now, stop and think about that a minute. Do you think Joseph had amnesia? You think he didn't know who his brothers were anymore? You think he didn't remember being sold as a slave or you know, being accused and thrown into prison? When he says, God has made me forget, he named his first son to forget. I mean, what Joseph is saying is, the ability that God gave me to forget, not to have amnesia, but to not be under the power of it. So important in Joseph's life that's what he names his firstborn son. God has made me to forget. And then he had a second son. Joseph named his second son Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful. The word Ephraim means to be fruitful. What we see here is a real biblical precedent or real biblical pattern. Joseph experienced resurrection life. God raised him up. God wants to raise every one of His children up. There's things in all of our past, whether it's like Paul, whether it's something we did and we need to forgive ourselves, or whether it's like Joseph, we had stuff done to us and we need to forgive others. God does not want us living in a prison of our past. When Joseph said, God has made me to forget, what he's saying is, God has brought me out from under the power of my past. Joseph could still remember the information, but the information did not define him. It did not restrict him. It did not keep him from his future. Paul said, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. It's exactly what Joseph, he named his firstborn son to forget, and he named his second son to be fruitful. Fruitfulness is just another way of saying that resurrection power is at work in our life and it's producing results.